one of the highlights of the Yomim Noroim, of Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, certainly, is the sounding of the shofar. The shofar, which is a time for us to think about ourselves, introspection, an opportunity to do tshuva, and for us to be better people. With that said, it is certainly difficult to understand the paragraph that is chosen to be recited immediately preceding the blowing of the shofar. The paragraph, L'matzeach l'vnei Korach mizmor, that it is said seven times. Now initially may be answered that the reason for this particular sentence, this paragraph, why are we saying this psalm, is because in Pasuk Vav, the Pasuk tells us, Ol Elokim betrua Hashem b'kol shofar, that Hashem is gone up amidst shouting, the Lord amidst the sound of the horn. So we have mentioned in this particular Kapitel Tehillim, Kol Shofar. In addition, Pasuk Tes, Molach Elokim Al Goyim, how we constantly mention and acknowledge that Hashem is Melech. We even change our Amidah from HaKel HaKadosh to HaMelech HaKadosh. But the difficulty is found in the first four words of this Kapitel Tehillim. L'amnatzeach l'vnei Korach mizmor. This paragraph speaks about a man by the name of Korach. Korach was a Rasha. He was rebellious. He was a man who certainly is not a person we should be focused and thinking about moments before hearing the shofar, moments before tshuva. Korach, who rebels against Moshe and Aharon, in which he says, Rav lachem, ki kol ha'eda kulam kadoshim, uvesochem Hashem, madua tisnasu al kahal Hashem, that he has the audacity to accuse Moshe and Aharon of taking power that does not belong to them. Why on earth would we want to read, not just once, but seven times, to remind ourselves of this Russia, a man who ended up being swallowed up into the ground? Such an unusual death sentence for such an unusual, corrupt, wicked person. Why then do we need to introduce such an evil character at such an integral part of the Rosh Hashanah service? Not only that, but if we look even further, in Rashi tells us that Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kahas ben Levi, going through his family tree, it stops saying that he is related to Levi. Says Rashi, Vohisker ben Yaakov, that we don't even want to mention that he is any way connected to Yaakov Avinu. Shebikish Rachamim al Atzmo, Shel Yizacher Shmo al Machlokosam. That Yaakov so much wishes to disconnect himself from the name of Korach, even though he really is directly related to him, a direct descendant. Nonetheless, he prays, please, I do not want any mention of my name next to that of Korach. We shouldn't be said in the same sentence. So, if we clearly see that Yaakov Avinu prays, please do not include me, I do not want to be part of this man's life in any way, shape, or form, why do we focus on such an important day and on such an important moment on a Russia, on someone who is corrupt and rebellious? Rebellious against authority on a day in which we are supposed to acknowledge that Hashem is the Melech, that He reigns and rules over us. Are we supposed to learn to rebel? Chas v'shalom. Then what on earth is the purpose of this mentioning of Korach right before the sounding of the shofar? In truth, one could also ask, what is the reason why on the second day of Rosh Hashanah we wish to read a story about a man who was willing to give up the life of his son? Akedas Yitzchak, the Pasuk tells us, Velokim Nisas Avraham, that God tests Avraham, and according to many interpretations, this is the 10th, the final exam. Vayomer Kachnos Bincha Asichidcha, Hashem tells him to take his son that he loves, to take Yitzchak. And the way that Avraham interpreted the words is that he should be taken al achad haharim, to one of these mountains, the aleu sham olah, and that he should be brought as a sacrifice. And apparently Avraham interpreted that to mean that he should be killed. We all know the heroic efforts of Avraham and Yitzchak, that they're willing to do exactly as Hashem says. But what's most peculiar is that when the Malach Hashem, when the angel tells Avraham to stop, this is the language of the Pasuk. Al tishlach yodcha el hanar, v'al tasum uma. Do not send your hand on this nar, this child, even though some say he was 37, Yitzchak was at the time. V'al tasum uma, do nothing. I now know that you're a God-fearing man. What is the reason for this redundancy in this pasuk? Obviously, if the Malach is telling Avraham, do not do anything, why is he also saying, don't send out your hand against him? What is the reason for these two statements? And Rashi tells us something remarkable that you wouldn't believe if it wasn't for the fact that Rashi is the one that's saying. What does it mean, al tishlach? Rashi says that there was an actual dialogue, a conversation, and that Avraham actually responds. Al tishlach lishchot. Do not send out your hand to take this child's life, to slaughter him, to kill him. Listen to this. Omer lo, im kain, Avraham says, wait, I can't, how could you ask me not to kill my son? Im kain l'chinam basi l'kan. You know, Avraham, he passed this test. Avraham, upon hearing the fact that he does not have to harm his child, he should be thrilled, jumping up for joy. A boy that he was on one hand instructed to kill, and also was told that he would have offspring coming forth from him. So now that he's told, you do not have to harm your child, you would imagine he should say thank you. But that's not what he says, according to Rashi. He says, how could you tell me not to kill my son? Im kain l'chinam basi l'kan. I came here for nothing. You mean I wasted all this time? I could have been home relaxing. Instead, I slept all the way here. I had to climb this mountain. I came here for nothing. And then listen to what Rashi continues to say. Unbelievable. Esebo chavala v'otzi mimenu ma'adam. I know you don't want me to kill him, but at least let me wound him and let me take out Ma'adam, some blood out of him. Let me give him a little cut. Let him bleed a little bit. And on this is the next part of the pasuk, al taslum uma, al taslum mum. Do not do muma means anything. Also is the same root as mum. Do not make a blemish. Don't even make a scratch, not a cut on your child. What on earth is going on over here? Avraham Avinu, in which we know embodies chesed, is kind, is a man that on the third day after having Brit Milah was waiting outside of his tent, hopefully finding someone so that he can invite as guests. Only thinking about others, always kind, titin emes liyakov chesed l'Avraham. So Avraham, passing this test, why all of a sudden is he asking to cut and to hurt his child? He loves his child. The Torah testifies that it's Asher Ahavta as Yitzchak. Why in the million years would he decide, you know, this is not right? Why should it be that I get to come up here for nothing? At least let me harm him a little bit. Why in a million years would Avraham Avinu want to do something like that to his child? And we find even more peculiar that if you look at the sentences, the Pasuk tells us in Pasuk Yud Gimel, V'yisa Avraham es eina v'yar v'hini ayil achar nechaz basvach b'karnav. The Pasuk tells us that Avraham lifted up his eyes and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. What was he looking up for? He was by himself, he was just with him and his son. Everyone else was with the donkeys. Who was he looking around? What is the meaning of this dialogue? That he decides to look up and look around for something. There is no one else there except for him and his son. What's going on? To answer these questions, I'd like to share with you a thought which comes from the text, The Tipping Point, written by Malcolm Goldwell. We can see in the back of our packets that the tipping point represents that sudden change is the center of the idea of the tipping point. Big changes occurring as a result of small events. And he came about this understanding when he was looking at those who study epidemics. And he noticed when it came to AIDS, the tipping point was in 1982. This is an actual term which comes from the study of epidemics. It's a name given to the moment in an epidemic when a virus reaches critical mass. It's the boiling point. It's the moment on the graph when this line starts to shoot straight upwards. And he noticed this pattern emerging and coming forward over and over again in so many things. Not only with AIDS, which in 1982 reached its tipping point. New York City, as far as its violence, was reaching its tipping point in the mid-1990s. He further discusses the idea of what it means, a tipping point, by using the following example. If you take a piece of paper, which is 1/100th of an inch thick, it's paper thin, if you fold it over again and again and again, until you're able somehow to take a huge piece of paper and fold it over 50 times, how tall do you think the final stack is going to be? So as he mentions, some maybe would think it's going to be as thick as a phone book. If you fold a piece of paper over 50 times, maybe the size of a refrigerator, but that's not true. The real answer is that the height of the stack would approximate the distance to the sun. If you fold a piece of paper 50 times, it'll be to the distance from right here to the sun. And if you would fold it over one more time, it would reach the height of the distance to the sun and back, a round-trip ticket. This is an example of what in mathematics is called a geometric progression. How doing something, even though the first time it's insignificant, just like folding a piece of paper over once, but as things double and triple and multiply over and over, it ends up spreading worldwide. The tipping point in all matters of life in which we all have experienced some point, not only as far as religion, perhaps with our first job, our finances, our interpersonal relationships. The fact that we did one specific thing, even though at the time it was insignificant, it could have triggered off so many other future events in our life, that even though at the time it looked small and insignificant, but nonetheless, big changes do occur as a result of small, seemingly insignificant events. Avraham Avinu understood that Akedas Yitzchak was going to be the tipping point. The tipping point for himself, and also for all of Klal Yisrael, for all future generations. Avraham realized that it was necessary for him to pass this Nisayon. He did not have to pass this test merely for himself, but he needed it so that it would be a schus, a merit, for all future generations, for all of Klal Yisrael. There's a very fascinating Mishnah, a Mishnah in Perkei Avos, that says that there were 10 things that God created on Erev Shabbos, Bein Hashmashos, literally the last second before after Shkia, twilight. And this Mishnah in Perkei Avos gives a few examples. Pi Ha'ason, the mouth of the donkey of Bilam, the Elo shel Avraham Avinu. Some say the ram of Avraham Avinu was created all the way back, and somehow God preserved this ram for thousands of years. The question is why? Why was it necessary for God to have created this ram of Avraham Avinu that he would sacrifice on this mountain all the way back? Why couldn't he just take in a regular ram that just happened to be in the area at that particular time and slaughtered it? Why did God need to create it all the way back? And even more difficult, why did God need to create these things specifically on Bein Hashmashos during twilight, a time in which halakhically it has the status of day and the status of night? So much so that on Friday we usher in the Shabbos by sunset, not knowing that possibly the Bein Hashmashos thereafter, the twilight, it may already be night, and therefore it's Shabbos. And then the next day, we wait until Seitz HaKochavim, until after the stars come out, because Bein Hashmashos has in it the element of day. And therefore we cannot end Shabbos at that time, because it has the element of day in it too. But why do we need to mention, and why did God create this ram specifically at that time? And my Rosh Hashiva Rabbi Zweig explains in the following manner, that Avraham Avinu realized that going through the motions and having the right intentions is all fine and well, but it would not have the power that would affect all of Klal Yisrael for all future generations. It was necessary that he would have to do an action in order for that one moment in time, that we could be able to focus on that one point and to be able to build on that for the positive. If Avraham Avinu did nothing, then it wouldn't have meant nothing. And therefore Rashi explains that when the Malach said, I want you to stop, don't touch your child, do not slaughter him, Al Tishlach, on this Avraham said, I can't be. I need this to be the tipping point of my life, and that this one action will be able to have a positive reaction for all future generations, so that when we stand on Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah and we acknowledge the Akedah, we will be able to be built our connection on that one action. And therefore he said, if I cannot kill my child, I don't want to, but I need to do something. At least let me take out some blood. And on this the Malach said, no. Al tasul muma, do nothing. At that moment, Avraham Avinu said, I understand that I passed this test, but what will be for the future generations of Klal Yisrael? How will this be the one critical moment in Jewish history that the Jews will be able to build on this for all future generations? That this one action will be able to spread like wildfire as a positive merit for all Jews. And therefore, V'yisa Abraham es einav v'yar v'hini ayl achar. He lifted up his eyes because he realized that there had to have been something there that he would have to do, some action to make this thought concrete into an actual maisa, into an action. And look at what the pasuk tells us. V'yalehu l'ola tachas b'no. That he brought this ram tachas b'no instead of his child. What does it mean that he brought it instead of his child? It means that that ram was as though it was Yitzchak himself being slaughtered. And therefore we can now understand the Mishnah in Perkei Avos. Bein HaShemashos is a time in which it does not have one element in it. It's day and night. This is the reason why the Pi HaAson, the donkey of Bilam, was created then. Because on one hand it was a behemoth, it was an animal, it was a donkey. But it also had the characteristic of that of a human being. It had the Koach HaDibur, the ability to speak. And therefore, God had to create it specifically at that time. A time which has in it more than one characteristic, that of day and night. And this is the reason for the Elohim shel Avraham Avinu, that God creates this ram specifically at this time. Because after all, it was an animal. But it was tachas b'no. It was as though this ram was a human being, and more specifically, that this ram was Yitzchak Avinu. The pasuk continues and tells us, Yan asher asisa es hadavar hazeh. Since you did this one thing, kivarich avarechacha v'har ba'arbe zarecha k'chofei hashemayim. You will be able to have so many children, so many descendants, that they will be likened to the stars found in the sky, and that they will be likened to the sand upon the seashore. This one small action, the fact that he did it, and it wasn't just a thought, it wasn't just good intentions, but it was an actual maisa. Because of this one small action, that was the tipping point that God then says, because you did this, you will now have so many positive things that will now come forth because of it. This was Avraham Avinu's tipping point. The tipping point for all Klal Yisrael. And if we think about it, we can go throughout all of Tanakh and find a specific time in a person's life that they were at a crossroads, that they were not sure what to do, and they made a specific choice, and that choice just wasn't good and bad for that one moment, but that affected possibly the rest of their life and the rest of the world. If we look in the story of Yosef, Yosef HaTzadik, who was sold to Mitzrayim, and he worked for Potiphar. The Pusik tells us why he achar hadavarim o'ele, after some time, v'tisa eshes adonav eseneha el Yosef. That eshes Potiphar, the wife of Potiphar, cast her eyes upon this man, upon Yosef. V'tomer shichva imi, and she wished that he should be with her. Then we find v'ma'ein, that he refused. And he refused for legitimate reasons. He told her, Chatasi l'elokim, it's a sin to do such a thing. But we find something very fascinating above the word v'ma'ein. We find the trup, the cantillation mark, which is only found here and three other places in the entire Torah. The trup known as a shalsheles. And if you would look at the other places where shalsheles is found, we find tremendous hesitation and uncertainty as to how to be able to reconcile a specific dilemma that the individual is facing. V'ma'ein, Yosef realizes that he has a choice, that this is his tipping point, good or bad. He could listen to the wife of Potiphar, and perhaps he would be more comfortable. She would give him more things. He would be able to live a life of peace. On the other hand, if he runs away, if v'yonas v'yetzia chutzah, which he did, what could potentially happen? He could be killed. He knew that this was something that could happen. The downside is huge. So I better do what she wants. But he didn't. He ran away. And he was falsely accused by her. Vayichrapo. And Potiphar was extremely angry. His wrath was kindled. Vayikach Adonai Yosef Osav Yenehu Obeis HaTzohar. They took him, threw him into a jail, and threw away the key. Life sentence. And some of the Mefarshim explain that really Yosef could have been killed. But Potiphar realized that probably his wife was the one who was really guilty, but not that he could possibly admit to that, the humiliation of his wife chasing after Yosef. So he would not have Yosef killed because it would be wrong, but he had to get him out of the picture, and therefore he threw him into jail. That was Yosef's tipping point. Yosef HaTzadik, on one hand, made a very difficult choice in which sitting in jail maybe crossed his mind the following question. Why did I act like my last name suggests? Yosef HaTzadik. Look where it led me. I'm in prison. I'm in jail. No one cares about me. My brothers sold me. There's no one that's going to be able to ever redeem me. I made a terrible choice. But what ended up happening? Because he was in jail, and he encountered the Tsar Hamashkim, the Tsar Ofim, ultimately, he gave the interpretation that Paro wanted to hear. He was made as viceroy, and because of his foresight, he was able to save so that when it came to a famine, there would be enough food, not only for the country of Egypt, which prospered tremendously because of Yosef, but people from other countries traveled there, knowing that there was no other way to survive. This is Yosef's tipping point. Because if we think about it, Yosef, by making this one difficult choice, although on the surface seemed very insignificant, it was only him, a simple man who was working at someone's house. He was not a powerful man by any stretch of the imagination at that time. Yet by his one small decision, by doing that right thing, ultimately, he was able to save the entire world from absolute starvation. If it would have been that he would have stayed in the house of Potiphar, he would never have been in jail to have ever have met the Tsar Mashkim and the Tsar Ophim, to have ever met Paro, to have ever given him that advice. And there would have been a devastating famine in this world. One small action that is done, one heroic, very difficult thing that Yosef did, in which Shalshelis represents this tension, but he made the right choice. That was his tipping point that not only affected him, but positively affected the entire world. And instead of continuing to go through all different biblical sources of Tanakh to find a specific moment in a person's life that affected the world, we could look at recent history in the United States and in Israel. Who can forget about a year and a half ago? Wesley Autry. Wesley Autry, known by the media as the Subway Samaritan, the Subway Superman, Hero of Harlem, and the Subway Hero. Known by Time Magazine in the year 2007 as one of the 100 most influential people in the world. A man who was recognized at the State of the Union address by President George W. Bush and was given by the New York City Mayor Michael Bloomberg the Bronze Medallion, New York City's highest award for exceptional citizenship and outstanding achievement. What type of person was this? Wesley Autry was a very simple man. He was a construction worker, working on converting classrooms into a library at PS 380. He made approximately $1,200 a week, a decent salary, almost $55,000 or so, but certainly nothing out of the ordinary. A relatively simple man. So why is he being called a Superman? And that he's recognized as one of the most influential people in the world by Time Magazine? Because of his tipping point. On January 2, 2007, Wesley Autry was waiting at a subway station in Manhattan with his two daughters. He noticed that there was someone that was in the middle of having a seizure. And unfortunately, that person stumbled from the platform and fell into the tracks. Without hesitation, he jumped into those tracks, seeing that a train was about to come, which would have meant instant death, not only for this person with the seizure, but certainly with himself, a man with children. What did he do? Without thinking, without hesitation, he threw himself over this person's body in a drainage trench between the tracks where he held him down. The operator of the train applied the brakes, but two cars still passed over them, close enough to leave grease on them. This is a tremendous, courageous act. And if you and I were at that subway, maybe we would have looked and said, I can't help it. It's a tragedy. This person is going to die. But I'm not going to jump in front of a train. But Wesley Autry did. And who could forget by that State of the Union address in which there were thunderous applause, standing ovation, for a construction worker. He did this one action, and that one action was clearly his tipping point in his life. But it didn't just affect him. but it also affected the entire country, the whole world. Everyone was talking about it. And maybe that day, and sometime after, we started thinking about others differently. We started caring about another person a little bit more than we did the day before. The small action has the ability to affect everything and everyone for years to come. In Israel, a tremendous brave soldier by the name of Roy Klein, in the 2006 Lebanon War, did something courageous. He was in a home with other soldiers. They noticed that there was a grenade that was thrown into this home. Without hesitation, he said, quote, "Report that I've been killed," and he just jumped on that live grenade, and it stopped the explosion with his body. Roy Klein was killed on the spot, but because of that one action, it saved the lives of all the other soldiers present in that room. Klein recited Shema Yisrael as he jumped on the grenade. This was Roy Klein's tipping point. That he did one act, a tremendous act, but it was a split second decision. If he waited another moment, it would have been too late. But instead, he made the right choice at that one moment in his life. And it not only affected the people in that room, but it affects everyone around him, everyone in this world, that we hear that the small actions that we make can have tremendous ramifications. The tipping point does not only have to be something which is positive. We may look back at our lives and think back of a moment where we should have done something differently. We may have said, "What if I did that?" And it could be haunting you for the rest of your life. But then again, there is tshuva. It could haunt you for the rest of your life. As I recall an incident of a person that was watching children swimming in a pool, a very competent adult, and then some of them went under. They were drowning, and that person froze. They did nothing. Fortunately, nothing happened to those children. It was a minor incident. But they tell me that one moment in time, that one second that they did not react, haunts them to this day. Your tipping point could be only once in your life, and it could be based on a split second decision. But that split second, if you react in the right way or not in the right way, could affect the rest of your life and the life of everyone else around you. The Rambam tells us perhaps the most difficult halacha of tshuva, that there's a mitzvah of vidoy, of confessing. And the Rambam asks, Ketzad misvad, how do we go about confession? And he says it's a three-step process. Omer aneh ano Hashem chatosi avisi poshati lefanecha. I have made a mistake. The very first thing one needs to do is to acknowledge that they're not perfect. If you do not acknowledge that you have an error, that you have areas which need improving and polishing, then how could you ever change? The second step I'm embarrassed, I'm humiliated that I did such and such a thing. But then in bold, the most difficult line in Hilchos Teshuvah, for me at least, it's necessary to say and to feel and to believe, never in my life will I be chozer l'davar zeh. Will I ever go back to that sin? Will I ever do anything wrong again in my life? You read this Rambam and it should make you feel uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. Because in the year 2008, this is not my first Aser Simei Tshuva. I've done Tshuva before, and I like to believe that the person I am today may be a little bit better than I was the years before. But for me to say with a straight face, with honesty, that I cannot do. Because I know that I am a human being, and that I'm not perfect. I know that there will be things that I will do which are not going to be all mitzvos. Maybe I will stumble. How can the Rambam require us to make a statement which makes me feel so uncomfortable to say that I'm not going to do something again when I know that I will? On the other hand, in addition to this three-step process, we find an unbelievable Gemara in Kedushin. We're all familiar. Hariyat Mekudeshesli, to Mary, we say you are betrothed unto me, and sometimes you can tack on a condition. And the Gemara says, Almanash anit sadik. Person wants to impress this young girl and says, marry me on condition that I'm a tzaddik. The problem is, the person that says it is a Rasha Gamur. How could you translate a Rasha Gamur except for someone who is rotten to the core, a wicked, disgusting, terrible human being? So you would imagine, if a person would make that condition, a person who's never done a mitzvah, who only sins throughout their entire life, and says, afilu Rasha Gamur, you're Rasha, terrible person. Probably the next two words of the Mishnah are Einu Mekudeshes. They're not married, because obviously the condition has not been met. He's not a tzaddik. But listen to what the Gemara says. And this Gemara stands on its own. It's so powerful. Afilu Rasha Gamur Mekudeshes. This wicked, rotten human being who makes this bizarre statement possibly is married to her. Why? Shema hear her tshuva bedaito. Perhaps this man had in his mind a thought, a split moment that said, I want to be a different person. I want to do tshuva. Therefore, even someone that you know is a Rasha Gamur, rotten to the core, if he says, marry me on condition that I'm a tzaddik, he may really be a tzaddik because of a moment in time. And on this, the Rabbi Yerucham explains that there are those that even hold that, let's say he has stolen items, he's a Rasha Gamur anyway, he probably stole some things in his garage. So doesn't he have to return those things? How is a thought enough? And v'yesh mefarshim, some say, d'kivan shehir, l'hashiv agzela hutzadik. Even if he didn't return it yet, but he at least had the thought process that I want to return that which I stole. Even though it's still in his property, in his domain, he's a tzaddik. And one has to ask the question, how is this person a tzaddik? We just learned in the Rambam that it's necessary to go through a three-step, grueling, long, lengthy process in order for your vidui, for your confession, to really mean anything. Why this person who just has a hirer tshuva, why is this enough? And to answer these questions, I'd like to share with you another Rambam. The Rambam in the second chapter in Hilchos Tshuva says, Ezuhi Tshuva Gemura. What is a person who is considered an absolute Baal Tshuva? And he defines it in the following manner. Zeh Shebol Yado Davar She'aver Bo is a person that encounters the sin which he has done in the past. Ve'efshir Biyado La'soso, and it was possible he could have done it. U'pireish V'osim Et Nei HaTshuva, but he separated himself from it, and he did not do it because of tshuva. That is about tshuva gemura. That all you need to do is say and to feel, I am disconnecting myself from that point in time, from that mistake, that avera. And to explain this better, I share with you a very powerful quote from the book Kaddish. I have read of people whose lives are transfigured in an instant. I do not believe that such a transfiguration can happen to me. For what changed those people was not only the instant, but also their subsequent fidelity to the instant. And let me read that sentence one more time. For what changed those people was not only the instant, but also their subsequent fidelity to the instant. You see, the problem with that person who did the Avera is that that was that person's tipping point. If you go all the way back to the very first mistake, and possibly from that snowballed to become a Rasha Gamur. But if that person can now disconnect himself and no longer show any subsequent fidelity to that instant, to that moment in time, to that tipping point, by disconnecting himself from that one moment, although it was small, that one small moment could have had a negative effect on him for years and years later. But now that he goes back to that very moment, either physically or even bedaito in his mind, and say, I do not wish to connect myself to my past. I wish to dissociate myself from that type of past. That is a Baal Tshuva Gemura. And therefore, you can take the long road, and you can go through all these steps. But when we say, L'olam eini chozer l'davar zeh, it doesn't mean that you're never going to sin again. No one is perfect. We all make mistakes. But what the Rambam is teaching us is that we must disconnect ourselves from those sins. We must no longer show subsequent fidelity to that instant, to that mistake. We must not allow that sin to be our tipping point that we should fall and continue to sin to become a Rasha Gamur. And therefore, this man who says, Hariyat Mekudeshesli Amanasha Nitzadik, even though he's a Rasha Gamur, he can disconnect everything because of an instant. He can recreate his own new tipping point and say, this is what I am now going to build my life around. And everything before, I'm disconnecting from. And if I do make a mistake later on, it will not be because of that first mistake that I made so many years ago. I'm disconnecting myself from it. And this is why the Rambam says that you must acknowledge that it's wrong, so that we do not feel that it's just okay, that nasis lo keheter, and you have to be embarrassed by it, realize that it's not something that you really want to connect yourself to. And therefore, you can now disassociate and disconnect everything that you do from now and forever, and you no longer have to make that your tipping point. The greatness of tshuva is that even a person who built their whole life around one negative tipping point, they focused one aspect, Maybe they were involved in the wrong crowd, that they went to one party, got involved in the wrong people, and it snowballed to what he is today. He can disconnect himself from everything by going back to the very source of that person's problem. That very source, that very first tipping point, and say, I wish to disconnect myself. Even that person, Mikudeshas, Shema Hirachuva Badaita. The Gemara echoes these points, that you can wait and wait in a line, and sometimes you can go right in front. Now, as a kid, we weren't allowed to have someone do a back cut, so we did Indian back cuts. We had someone go in the front, and then they let me go in front of them. And sometimes we wait in line for hours and hours, and we do not want anyone to cut the line. If we can create our moment, we can cut all of those other years, all that other time. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah discusses two tremendous individuals. Rabbi Lezer ben Durdia, who was a rabbi, says the Gemara, Shohaniach zona achas ba'olam shlo ba'aleha, that he was a baltaiva, that there was not a single zona in the world that he did not connect himself with. Pamacha shama shish zona achas bekarchayam. He heard that there was a zona very far away, and it was necessary for him to spend a lot of money to be with her. V'yavru lehashiv and haros, and he had to cross the seven seas, and he did. The Gemara tells us that Haficha, she blew, and she said the following strange statement to him: "Kashem Shaficha zu einu chozeres limkoma, kach Elazar ben Durdia ein mekabel oso b'tshuva." Just like when I blow outward, that air can never come back. It's gone. I can't take it back. So to you, Elazar ben Durdia, you're such a terrible person. There's no way you will ever be able to do tshuva. And because of this, the Gemara says, he went to the mountains and he asked, please have compassion and mercy for me. And they said, we have our own problems. We need to worry about ourselves. And he went to the heavens and the earth. And he went to the celestial beings, to the stars in the sky. And they kept saying that it's not up to us to change you. You have to change yourself. And he said, Ein hadavar toli elabi. I realize that it's up to me to make this change. Haniach rosho ben birkav v'gav b'vchia ad shiasasa nishmaso. He cried such a bitter cry, such a powerful tshuva that he did, that immediately his neshama left his body. Says the Gemara, Yetzasa baskol, a heavenly voice came out and said, Rabbi Elazar ben Durdia, mezumen l'chai ho'am haba, you will merit the world to come. And on this, Rebbe cried and said, Yesh kona alamo b'kamashanim. There's some people, the way that we can merit the world to come, it takes years of work and davening and Torah and mitzvos. Yesh kona alamo b'sha'achas. And there's some that require the world to come b'sha'achas, in one action, in one moment, at one tipping point. The Omer Rebbe, and Rebbe made another observation. L'dayin l'bali tshuva shemekal b'noso, el shikor noso Rebbe. Fascinating, not only is he about tshuva, that he gets Olam Haba, but he gets smicha. He's rabbinically ordained. His name is Rabbi Elazar ben Durdia, which we'll see in a moment. The Prit Tzadik asks, who's he, a rabbi? What did he do? He didn't teach anything. He was a rasha, he was a baltaiva. He didn't do anything good in his life. So the last moment of his life, he does tshuva. But this is the point. He was able to cut the line. And Rebbe cried because he realized at this story, the power of a moment, the power of that Zona, that his encounter and the word that she said inspired him to change his life. And this one moment in time affects him in Olam Haba for eternity. The Gemara then cites two tremendous rabbis, Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma and Rabbi Chanina ben Tradian. Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma was sick. Rabbi Chanina ben Tradian went to be Mavakar Chol to visit him. And they were engaged in conversation. The question was asked, Ma ani l'chai olam haba? I want to know, will I merit the portion of world to come? And the answer is not yes. The answer is Klum masa bo yoncha. Asks Rashi, V'eshma echa yisenohig. What did you do in a specific moment in time? How did you respond? And he gives this bizarre situation. A tzaddik gomor he was. That he had some money of Purim, which was Matanos Levyonim, and it commingled with Tzedakah, and he didn't know, should he use his money? Whose money was it? And therefore, he gave of his own. And on this he said, In Cain, if that's the case, clearly you will merit a beautiful portion of the world to come. The Gemara then continues and says, Lo hoy yomim mu'atim at shenifter of Yossi ben Kisma, Rav Yossi ben Kisma, who was sick, he died. V'hochul kol gedoli romi l'kavro v'spiduhu hespid gadol. The Romans buried him and gave him a tremendous hesped, a tremendous eulogy. He was such a tzaddik. And on their return, they found Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion Shai Oshay V'Yosik B'Torah, that he was learning Torah, Mako Kihil Sparabim, and he was teaching Torah in a public. V'Sefer Torah Munach Lo B'Cheiko, and he was holding on to his Torah. What did they do? They took this man, Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion, who's one of the Asar Harul Gimalchus, one of the 10 martyrs, which we read about on Tisha B'Av and on Yom Kippur. They took him and wrapped him up in his Torah. They tied him up. And they lit him on fire. Not only that, were they burning him alive. They took sponges and they put a tremendous amount of water. They soaked it in this water. And they put them all over his torso, all over his body. Why? Kadesh lo teitzi nishmasa mehera. The executioner was such a rasha that he did not want him to die a quick death of being burnt alive. So he put sponges all over his body so that the fire would burn him, but that the water would on some level contain that fire, so that the burning of his body would take such a long time that he would have the most agonizing and painful death imaginable. He has a conversation with his daughter, and his daughter says, I can't see you like this. He says, don't worry. I'm being burned not alone, but with the Sefer Torah. And Hashem, who will have plight of the Torah, will also have regard for my plight. And then his Talmidim asked, what do you see? And he said, the Torah is being burned, the scroll, but the letters are flying. You can only touch the physical, but they can never destroy the ruchnius. There's something inside every Jew that even through genocide, no one can touch. And that's our neshamos. It was so unbelievably impressive that the executioner, this Russia, was taken aback. And he asked him a question. He said, Rebbe, he calls him my teacher. Im ani marbe mishal heves v'notu svugin shol tzemer me'alibcha atam avienu l'chayel m'habu. If I were to add more firewood so that the flames will burn you fast, and if I remove all those sponges which are filled with water from your body so that you will be burned immediately and that you will die so quickly, by removing this torture, will I merit the world to come? Now remember, the question of Olam Haba was asked before with a conversation not with a Russian executioner, but with Rabbi Yossi ben Kisma. And the answer was not yes. The answer was, Klum Masib El Yodcha. What did you do when you were confronted with one choice? One major incident in your life, how did you react to it? What was your tipping point? And listen to the response of Rav Chanina ben Tradya to this Russia, this murderer who was burning him alive, Omrlo Hain. Yes, I swear to you that this one action that you do, you'll merit the world to come. And in fact, he does so. He adds the fire. He removes the sponges. And Yotza Nishmasu B'Meher, and he dies quickly. Ahu Kofetz V'Nafal L'Tocha Or, the executioner, jumps into the fire and dies as well, realizing that he's going against the Roman officials, and he would have been killed by removing the sponges, which was something which he was required to do. And therefore he decides to give his own life before it's taken by his fellow soldiers. Says the Gemara, Yotza Bas Kol, again a heavenly voice comes out. And it says, Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion, the Kalfneri Mezumadim Heinul Chayom Haba. Not only Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion, but this executioner, this Russia, this wicked, rotten human being, this murderer, Olam Haba. And again, Rabbi cries, Yesh Kon Olamo B'Shoachas, Yesh Kon Olamo B'Kamashonim. Some of us, it takes years and years. But for some of us, it's in a moment. B'sha'achas. We have a tipping point. This executioner could have said, I am being commanded, I have to kill this man in this very cruel, particular way. But what choice do I have? I'm just a soldier. That was his tipping point. And it affected him eternally. And he merited world to come just because of this one action. Says the Preet Tzadik in Parshas Nitzavim, Ki toshuv el Hashem olkecha b'chol avava v'chol v'chol nafshecha, that you return, you do tshuva with all your heart and all of your soul. Shatshuv yeheh b'chol eva v'chol nefesh, that the repentance that you do has to be wholehearted, with all of your soul, all of your heart. Shikan medaber bekoach hatshuva. The Preet Tzadik says this is the power of tshuva. Shizdonos nasas los kizchuyos. That all the sins that you've done, they become merits. All the terrible things you did in your life, they're considered as mitzvos. And he proves this by the story that we just saw with Rebbe Lezer ben Durdia. That a heavenly voice went out and said, you merit the world to come. Now this man did nothing good in his life. Shelo asachar kach shemitzvos umasim tovim v'lulama Torah. He died immediately after doing tshuva. He didn't do a mitzvah. He didn't do any positive acts. He didn't learn. So I can understand him not being punished for being a terrible person. But why Olam Haba? Because if it comes from the heart and it's sincere and real, then all the things that you did wrong are mitzvos. Because it was that sin that he was engaged in that caused him to have a conversation with his zona, that inspired him to do tshuva. It was the Avera, that life experience that he had, that made him realize that it is now time. I have sunk so low. But now, that I've hit rock bottom, I can go all the way to the stars. Shizdonos nasis lo kishuyos is because that man was a Baal Taiva. And the very first time he engaged in this act, many years before, was his negative tipping point. And he continued to be drawn toward it. But now he disconnects himself, and therefore, he no longer is connected in any way, shape, or fashion to that person that was such a Baal Taiva as before. And therefore, he's not held accountable for any of his averos, but rather he has now created a new tipping point. And if it would be that he would still be alive, we would know that he would continue based on that one small action to do many mitzvos, to learn Torah, to engage in matzim tovim. His new tipping point would certainly have consequences and ramifications for being a tzaddik in the future. And on this is what the Gemara says, that yesh kon olamo b'sha'achas, one moment of tshuva, one moment of thinking that I should improve and I should disconnect, you are now going to be able to change everything. Everything that you were, you are a completely new person. But the Preet Tzaddik asks the question, why is he a rabbi? Why is he a Rebbe? V'lo Rebbe nikra rak mi shemolamed la'acher. A Rebbe means he's a teacher. He didn't teach anything. He doesn't know anything. He doesn't know a word of Torah. Why are we calling him a rabbi? Very peculiar. Giving him smicha. It's an embarrassment. Says the Preet Tzaddik, ach ze ba'atzmo halimud. This is a tremendous lesson. Shalimad l'Yisrael, shim yasu tshuva b'chol lev, v'nefesh, that if you do complete, wholehearted tshuva, oz yunasim mikol havono sechuyos, every sin that you did is turned to a mitzvah. V'aleihem u yichya v'zoche b'sha'achas liknos olamo. We can never give up on ourselves. That we can do one thing and change. This is ki toshuv el Hashem el kecha b'chol avavacha b'chol nashecha, shehatshuv yeh b'chol lev nefesh. This is a tremendous Rebbe, a tremendous teacher. Because this one moment, this one choice, this one tipping point that he had in his life, not only affects him, but it teaches the entire world for all of time the tremendous power of tshuva. And therefore, certainly, a Rebbe, a teacher, he deserves to be called indeed. A shah is an hour. We find that the very first time we ever see this word shah is found by Kayan. And generally, it's understood that to know the definition of a word, we look at its original source in the Torah. The Pasuk tells us that when it came to the sacrifices of Cain and Abel, of Cain and Hevel, Cain's offering, lo sha'ah, it did not turn. When Rebbe said, yesh kana olamo b'sha'achas, it means in one motion, in one movement, in one turn, one little action, one little thought, can make a huge difference, not only for yourself, but for the entire world. And with this, now maybe we can understand why we're mentioning Korach before the shofar blow. The reality is, we do not say Lam Natzeach Korach Mizmor, it's Livnei Korach, the children of Korach. What happened to Korach's children? Well, apparently they were swallowed up in the ground, they died. But the Parsha Pinchas tells us that was not what happened. Vnei Korach lo mesu. The Torah explicitly tells us that his children did not die. What do you mean? Weren't they part of the advice of the council of Korach and his assembly? According to the opinion of Kesar Yonasan, no. They never listened to their father. Instead, they followed Moshe Rabbeinu. And because they never connected to their father, they knew from the onset that he was wrong. They were not swallowed up in the ground. They were not burned. No plague, nothing happened to them. And not only that, but the Torah Tamima brings down the Yerushalmi. Tanya b'nei Adas Korach. Not only did the children of Korach live, but Natlu Chelek b'aretz, that they inherited a portion, the land of Canaan and Eretz Israel, b'schus avi avihem, v'avi amosehem. When the Pasuk says, b'nei Korach l'meisu, not only did they not die, but they were able, for all future generations, to be able to enjoy living in peace and tranquility in the land of Canaan, and they had a portion in the land of Eretz Israel. According to this interpretation, Korach's children never connected themselves to their father. But Rashi has a completely different interpretation. When Korach omeis to Rashi says, Heim hoyu be'etz tchila, like father, like son. They in fact did connect to their father. And they were following him every step of the way. And they were criticizing and they were mocking Moshe Rabbeinu and Aharon. However, v'shas hamachlokas, hir horo tshuva b'libam, v'fichach nisvasu lehem mokum gebol gehen av yeshvu sham. The Avos Rav Nosson interprets these words to mean that the ground was opening and they were going to be swallowed up whole alive. Korach was swallowed up in Idan. However, as the Gemara tells us, the children of Korach said, Moshe v'sarasu emes v'hein badoyin. They were able to grab hold onto the cliff. They did not fall into that pit. They were not swallowed up alive. Rather, they said at the last moment, Moshe emes, Moshe is true, Terasso emes, the Torah is true, Fehain, and Korach's company, they are liars, they are wrong. Because of this one moment, this instant, this split second, this tipping point, instead of being swallowed up and dying, they made a choice to do tshuva at the last second. And not only l'meisu did they not die, but as the Yerushalmi says, their future generations were able to enjoy living in peace and tranquility in the land of Canaan, that they were given a portion of chelek ba'aretz. What a tremendous message. The power of tshuva is found by the B'nai Korach, that the children of Korach had a tipping point, that they made the right choice at an instant, b'sha'achas, and it forever affected them and all of their future generations. What better message can we be saying and can we be thinking about before we hear the sounds of the shofar? The Rambam tells us that afal pi shetekiyah shofar b'Rosh Hashanah gzeras hakosev, even though the reason we blow shofar is because the Torah tells us to. Remes yeshbo, there's still a hint. Klamar ur yeshenim mishenaschem. We must waken up. We are walking around like zombies, sleeping. We are not realizing the ramifications of our actions. We do not realize that every word that comes out of our mouths can affect another human being. We do not realize by doing one good act or possibly saying something harmful and harsh can affect a person for the rest of their lives. Focus on the shofar. Allow that to waken you up so that it should shake you. And you should remember the children of Korach, that one small action at the last moment can affect you for the rest of your life, as well as all of your descendants. And therefore, It's no coincidence that the Rambam immediately afterwards tells us, Lafikach, therefore, Sarach kol adam shir atzmo kol hashana kulo ki'ilu chetzio zakai v'chetzio chayiv, that you have to constantly envision as though you are on a scale, that you have half mitzvos and half averos. And if you do one mitzvah, asa mitzvah achas, not only will it affect you, hari achrias atzmo, that's kol ha'olam kulo l'kaschus. It can tip the scales for the entire world. One action. And therefore he says, Mipnei in Zen Nohagu Kol Beis Yisrael Loharbos B'Sedaka V'Masim Tovim L'Asik B'Mitzvos V'Rosh Hashanah V'Yad Yom HaKippurim Yosim Yikol Hashanah. We have to improve on our actions in learning Torah and doing mitzvos and being kind. It's not because we are on a scale and one little action, oh no, it's going to affect me. But we have to realize that one word that comes out of our mouths can affect the entire world. It can affect another human being in a positive or a negative way. How many stories do we know of children who went off the derech? They point to a specific Rebbe, a specific school, and they say that I was yelled at, I didn't feel comfortable, and because of that one day, or that one action, or that one look, it affected them, and it will affect their children, and the way that their children will practice Yiddishkeit. We have to be so sensitive of every single action, of every single word, that sha'achas, that every moment could be the tipping point, not just for myself, but also for the other person. I'd like to share with you a story about myself. That I was a boy in New London, Connecticut. I was in a public school, there was no day school. And I was invited to go to a Shabbaton, which was also a way to get people to go to the high school in Providence, Rhode Island. And there I knew absolutely no one. Where I was in Connecticut, I had many friends. And I really did not feel extremely comfortable. But there was one boy. A boy by the name of Josh, who sat next to me. He was friendly. He talked to me. During the meals, he spent the entire time with me. We went for walks that Shabbos. And we became good friends. And Josh, who was already in that school, said, you know, I really hope you can come to this yeshiva, and if so, we'll be roommates. I did. And I look back and I realize that if Josh did not take that interest, did not look at a complete stranger and stretch himself out and to be able to show his love and concern and care for another Jew, I would not be here right now. I would have gone to a wonderful public school and high school in Connecticut, and who knows what would have been of me. Josh, his one kind word was my tipping point for me to live a life that I live today, for my life and the life of my family, for all future generations. We must realize that when it comes to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we always must look that everything is even, and that one word can tip the scale, could literally make the difference. That could be the tipping point in another human being's life. And it doesn't have to be when we're in shul. It could be when we're in the supermarket, when we say hello to our neighbor, to our mailman. You have no idea the conversations that we have and how it may potentially affect another human being for the good, or God forbid, for the bad. Every moment in our life is a potential tipping point which will have major ramifications for all the world. And I believe this is the message of why we read the book of Yonah, specifically on Yom Kippur. Yonah is a man who was a Navi who wished to run away from God. And therefore he went onto a boat with a bunch of sailors. And these were not religious men, they were lowlives. They were people that worshipped idols. Bizaku ish el Elohav. The worst sins imaginable. The sin of Avodah Zarah. And what ended up happening At the very end of this one little conversation, this dialogue, this incident of this storm, the parak concludes, "Vayiru hanashim yiru gedola es Hashem," that they had this tremendous fear of God, no longer idol worship, "V'yizbechu zevach Hashem," and that they were going to bring sacrifices later on when they would go ashore. "V'yidru nedarim," concludes the chapter, and they made vows. What does it mean? What vows did they make? Rashi says, "Shisgayru," that they will convert. You see, Yonah was not interested in proselytizing. He was running away from God. He was running away from giving people messages of doing tshuva. He was on a boat to run away. But yet he had an encounter with other human beings. And they weren't Jews. They were simple people. They were just sailors who were of Ovid of Avodah Zarah. But that one encounter changed their lives. We must realize, just like in the story of Yonah, that every encounter, every conversation with any person that we ever meet has the capacity to change lives. That it could be that that person is on that scale. And what we say and what we do by inviting them or giving them a handshake or a smile could literally make the difference in that human being's life, which could have a positive effect for the entire world. This could be the tipping point. The tipping point can happen right away in our life, and it can happen later on. We must not feel it's too late. It was not late when it came to the story of Reb Elezer ben Durdia, and it was not late for Akiva. He was not always called Rabbi Akiva. He was such a terrible person that his father-in-law disinherited him and his daughter, Rachel. He was so angry that she married him. At the age of 40, Akiva's life changed suddenly. One day, while out tending his flocks, he noticed a rock with a strange hole going straight through it. This hole was created by constantly dripping water. Akiva ben Yosef decided then and there to go and learn Torah. For if dripping water could bore a hole into solid rock, then even he, a 40-year-old man who knew nothing, could learn Torah through constant effort. The message is that we need to open up our eyes. We need a shofar blast to waken us up and to look around. That it doesn't even have to be our encounters with people. It could be like a rock. An inanimate object could be the thing which can give us the inspiration, which could be our tipping point, which will affect us positively. But we must open up our eyes, just as Avraham did, that he cast his eyes. He needed to look. He needed to wake up. This is the message of tshuva. This is the opportunity of change. The opportunity of change could come in one of two ways. We could look at change and say it's too difficult. I cannot be perfect, so I might as well do nothing. On this, Rapam explains the meaning of the very last Mishnah in Masechet Yoma. Rabbi Akiva, the very Rabbi Akiva, who had his own tipping point, teaches us the lesson of how one can achieve it. Ashreichem Yisrael, praiseworthy is the Jewish people, ifnei miatem mataharim, mi matareschem avichem shabbat shemayim. We purify ourselves to God. And he brings two psukim to show how we can purify ourselves. Shedemar v'zarakti aleichem mayim taharim utahartem. Learning from the paraduma, from the ashes of the red heifer, that we will be sprinkled upon it and will become pure. And then he brings another verse about immersing ourselves in the mikveh. Mikveh Yisrael Hashem, ma mikveh matar es ha-tameim, af HaKadosh Baruch Hu matar es Yisrael. Rapam asked the question, if we're trying to learn that Hashem teaches us the capacity of being able to remove ourselves from the status of Tumah, of impurity, to that of Tahira, to purity, and he feels compelled to have to bring a proof through a pasuk, why two? Why does he need two sentences to teach us this very same message? And Rapam points out something very novel, that these two psukim are two very different methods of pure, of becoming tahar, becoming pure. The first method is that of the paraduma, of the red heifer. And the second pasuk is that of going into a mikvah. When it goes into a mikvah, the only way you can become pure is if you completely immerse your entire body in that water. If even a single finger or a hair is not in that mikvah, it's worthless. It didn't accomplish anything, you're still tameh. However, when it comes to the paraduma, all is necessary is for one little sprinkle, and that can change you from the status of tameh to tahar. Explains Rapam that there are two different methods of tshuva. That one is the attitude of the mikvah, that I cannot be perfect, and therefore it's an all or nothing. And if I can't do it all, then I might as well do nothing. And therefore Rapam sets his mind and our attention to the person who can become pure by the simple sprinkling of the paradum, that one little drop upon you can make a difference. And that is also the way that we can affect others and ourselves. That one little drop on another person, positively or not, will have a major effect on that person. That you can change a status of a human being from feeling terrible, or feeling down, feeling tame, to feeling upbeat and feeling good, becoming tahar. We do not have to have the mikvah mentality. It's not all or nothing. It's small steps. But when we do the very first small step, that very small tipping point, it will make a major impact on the rest of our lives. We all have tipping points. And it doesn't have to be specifically with regard to our religion. It could be with our interpersonal relationships. It could be with our first job and our finances. And sometimes we made good choices. And sometimes our tipping points, we have regrets, we have charata. Two such people, father and son, Adam HaRishon and Cain. Adam made a terrible mistake. He ate from the forbidden fruits of the Eitz Hadas. If he did not eat from those fruits, it would have affected him, and it would have had a completely different world. It would have affected the entire universe for all mankind. Cain did something also. He took his brother's life. He was a murderer. That was his tipping point. Says the Medrash, Bracious Rabbah, Pagabo Adam HaRishon, that Adam HaRishon encounters his son, Cain. Omrulei ma nasa bedincha, and he asks, what is the status of your din? What happened? You must have been clobbered. You must be punished terribly for having murdered someone. Amrulei Cain says to his father, Asisi tshuva v'nis b'sharti. I did tshuva, and because of this, a compromise was reached. His skill, Adam HaRishon, metapach aponav. He hits his head. Amr, and he says, Kachi kocha shel tshuva v'ani lo hayisi yodea. I didn't realize the power of tshuva. Yad Amad Adam HaRishon, the Omer Mizmar Shir Liyom HaShabbos, and he institutes the paragraph, Mizmar Shir Liyom HaShabbos, Tov Lahodos, do not read Tov Lahodos, but Tov Lisvados. It is good to confess. Cain and Adam had tipping points which were negative, but they are able to be changed. And Adam HaRishon was unable to realize the koach of tshuva until his son taught it to him, that we can uproot and remove that tshuva, through doing tshuva, that first sin, that first mistake, that first tipping point, to remove it so that we're no longer connected to it, that we create a completely new reality, that we now have a new positive tipping point. Today is Shabbos Shuva. Shabbos, as Adam HaRishon is teaching us, is Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos Tov L'Svados. It is a good time to focus on improving, to not beat ourselves up and to say it's all or nothing, that if I can't do all the mitzvos, I might as well do none of them. And to focus on how terrible the mistakes that we made, on our negative tipping points. Adam HaRishon realized that we have the opportunity to do tshuva, to be able to make a small choice, a sudden change, in a flash, b'sha'achas, in a moment, in a turn, and to realize that big changes occur in this world as a result of small events. May we be all zocha this year to be able to focus on the things that we have done in our past, which might have been one or two things, and they may be things that we wish to disconnect ourselves. May we be zocha to do one small act to be able to recreate our own new tipping points, and to be able to see that tremendous, huge, big changes will occur in the result of them.